Let's do take a look at our sermon passage for this morning. It's Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, and then we're going to spill over into Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1 is a transitional verse. I mean, the verse numbers aren't like canonical anyway, but that verse is sort of a shift, a sort of a pivot in between two different ideas. You can throw it backwards or forward. We might even use it next week, but that's why it's there. So anyway, let me read this to you, though. Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. It's been maybe a couple weeks, I think, that the girls had gone down the street to some neighbors of ours, and Eva had come back up to the house, so I was going down to get Lily and call her for dinner. And she'd been playing with her friends, so I got there and I chatted probably longer. I mean, we always end up chatting longer than we planned with these neighbors, so I chatted with the parent for a little bit. And then finally announced to Lily, okay, Mommy's got dinner ready. Lily, it's time to go. We need to get going. Now, about a second after I'd said, it's time to go, Lily, her friend who she'd been playing with, she said, Lily, come here, I want to show you something. Now, because we'd already dragged out this exit, like, long past the intention, I said to Lily and her friend, actually, we need to go now because dinner's ready. Her friend looks me right in the eye and says, well, I want her to come with me. And so Lily is faced with a moment of decision, right? What will she do? It's a test of Lily's allegiance, right? Now, our passage this morning includes this idea of allegiance. If you look at verse 20, it reminds us, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. You might remember that the city of Philippi is a city that had been, it had been given full Roman citizenship, even though it's on Macedonian soil. I'll come back to the story, don't worry, if you're wondering. It had been given full Roman citizenship, even though it's on Macedonian soil. So even though it was out of place, even though it's not sitting in what's now Italy, the citizens in Philippi, they took their identity, they took their directions, they took their cultural cues from Rome. Rome is where their fundamental allegiance lay, even as they lived apart from this Italian soil. You know, likewise for you and for me, we live in the places that we live, right? And the places that we live, we have our own cultural values and sources of identity that are intrinsic to these places where we are. They have a certain set of cues for us. They call for our allegiance. But what this passage does is it sets up a contrast between two allegiances. What I want to do this morning is to describe the two possible allegiances that are in this text. I want to do that and look at the results of each one. What happens if you're aligned with each of those places? So that we can make a stand, you and me, in one or the other. Right? So let's look at these two places. The first possible allegiance in this text that I want us to look at is similar to what we saw some last week. It's allegiance to self. We see that in verses 18 and 19 as Paul describes a set of opponents. Whether these are the same opponents that we saw earlier in chapter 3 is a little bit uncertain. One thing we can say for sure about these opponents is that Paul was totally troubled by them. I mean, he talks in terms, he said, I've told you about this before. This is something that's come up before. Paul says, even now, I continue to say to you with tears. So Paul is, this is not just sort of a, you know, no big deal. Yeah, they've got their way, we've got ours. But Paul is really, he's emotionally, I mean, this whole thing is actually emotionally charged. We won't talk about it much today, but did you notice chapter 4, verse 1? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is like serious language. Like, Paul loves these people. And here's this group of people that presumably were actually within the body calling themselves the church, that are committed to self. Specifically, they're committed to immediate self-satisfaction. They're controlled by their appetites for pleasure, you know, meaning more than just appetite for food, but everything's been restricted in them, like, my satisfaction is going to come from earthly things. And in this case, it probably helps to point out that when Paul's using the term earthly here, he's not talking about the physical stuff as though Paul's opposed to the physical world, but he's using this similar to how we use the term flesh in Romans. This is the moral sense of earthly, not the physical sense of earthly. Paul's describing a sort of, we might call it, though maybe it's not quite formally the right word to use, but a sort of a hedonism, where a person's allegiance, their directions, their cues are centered on immediate gratification. I feel good about this right now, therefore I will do it. Now, it might be tempting at this point to have a picture in our minds of what that kind of immediate, self-centered, self-gratification could look like. You might have a picture in your mind of like some raucous college spring break in Fort Lauderdale. Or you might have like an old Cecil B. DeMille style movie. Some of you know Cecil B. DeMille, you know, like the Ten Commandments and the old Ten Commandments. And there are always those scenes where there's like a big party and there's, you know, people are throwing grapes in each other's mouths or whatever's happening. You might have like, this is just total debauchery, right? You might have that in your mind as sort of the sense of this is what immediate self-gratification looks like, and it's bad. And you'd be right, it is, like my finger, bad. But you know, we might have that view in mind of what immediate self-centered self-gratification looks like and use that as a way to totally absolve ourselves of our own attempts to find our allegiance to self. I mean, think about how easy it is for us to ignore the ways in which we're tempted by the promises of consumerism or opportunities for gluttony or surface relationships that use the terminology of community but really offer none of the actual commitment of community, or the ways that we might buy off our consciences with small donations, or the ways we give in to our desires as though the discomfort of right now is the most important thing that I've got to settle right now. Self-centered self-gratification. Being centered on earthly things. It's not just Cecil B. DeMille movies and spring break attendees. The call of allegiance to self-satisfaction is actually pretty strong in all of us. And if that describes self-allegiance, we might want to ask, well, what are the results of that? And Paul's quite clear. Not only does Paul weep over the many who are walking that way, again, probably within the gathered church when they would show up, he's weeping over these people in the church. But he also makes a really painful assessment. Those whose lives are characterized by just self-satisfaction, they're guilty of idolatry. Do you see what he said? Their gods, their belly. That's idolatry. And idols always make demands. You should hear me say that again. Idols always make demands. And here we have these folks that are living, as Paul says, they're living as enemies of the cross. Because they're trying to fill in the broken gaps of their lives with more of self. If I can just satisfy myself. And that's fundamentally contrary to the work of Jesus, and the end of allegiance to self-satisfaction is destruction. No wonder Paul repeats this message that he's preached to them before with tears. He says, I continue to say to you with tears. So that's one way we can be aligned. An allegiance to self, an immediate self-gratification. That's one thing that's in this text. The end of that is destruction. But there's a second possible allegiance here in this passage. In verses 20 and 21, Paul describes an allegiance that's not rooted in right now, me, myself, here, whatever I'm feeling, whatever my appetite is. He points to a different allegiance. He says our citizenship, our allegiance, it's in heaven where Jesus is. Now, when he says it's in heaven, let's not forget, he's not talking about some sort of like ethereal escape with people on clouds and and harps and babies with wings, because even though not only is that theologically suspect, it's also kind of creepy, actually. But he's not talking about that. That's not when Paul is talking about heaven, that is not what he's talking about. When Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, Paul is talking about the place where the resurrected and ascended Christ is physically now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, exercising his reign over all the cosmos. That's where heaven is. When Paul talks about heaven, he's talking about the place where the living creatures and the elders of Revelation 4 are bowing down in worship. That's where heaven is, where Jesus is carrying out his restoring reign. That's when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Our allegiance, our citizenship is in that spot. And if allegiance to self-satisfaction is described by the sort of immediately like quelling of desires with things that lead to destruction, allegiance to heaven is described by this future-oriented hope. This future-oriented hope in not just like a Band-Aid, but in this wholesale transformation and restoration of all the cosmos. Allegiance to heaven is not a temporary, like stuffing down the nagging cravings that we have. Allegiance to heaven holds the promise of attaining the resurrection of the dead. Remember, Paul talks about that just a few verses back. The very same power that enables Jesus to carry out his cosmic, restoring rule, that very same power is going to transform us into the whole and healed people that we are made to be by God. In contrast to the futility of allegiance to self, allegiance to heaven is glorious. And glorious. But it does require that we take our cues about our identity, our directions about how we engage the world, directions for how to act, from someplace other than ourselves and whatever our nagging desire is. Our allegiance is not to self. Our citizenship is in heaven where Christ is. So we have here two allegiances in this passage. So what's our response to that this morning? If you're here this morning, or maybe if you're like Ann was, listening online as a part of our worldwide global ministry, if you're listening online, and you're not aligned with Jesus at all, I mean, that's really the place to start, right? If we want to talk about allegiance to Jesus, it means saying, okay, you're right, I'm with you. And if you're here this morning or listening online, and you've never done that, I'd love to talk to you about what that means, because that is the place to start when we talk about allegiance. But looking around the room, most of you here, I think, would say, no, I'm aligned with Jesus. I want to be aligned with Jesus. I want to live under his rule. I mean, I say that at the Lord's table each week, something like that. It's kind of funny. Eva and I were talking about communion, and she can recite most of what I do over here, which I take great pleasure in. Thanks, Eva. I like that a lot. So you hear me say something about, you know, if you're a baptized believer, living under the rule of Christ. That's probably most of you here. So how do we live more like people who are truly aligned with Jesus? How do we live like people whose allegiance is in heaven? I want to offer you two things this morning. One is a little bit theoretical, but important, and the other, I think, is super practical. Let me start with the first. If it's our desire to live more and more like one whose allegiance really lies with Jesus, our allegiance is in heaven, it's time that we stop treating Christianity like it's just the means to a nice, moral, middle-class life. You know, that hits close to home for me, because I really like Madison, and I really like our neighborhood, and I really like the school that our kids go to. But you know what? The call of allegiance to heaven might not end in a four-bedroom house in the Glen Oak Hills neighborhood for us. And that's okay. Because if our hopes are set on Glen Oak Hills neighborhood, as nice as the park is, it's not a high enough hope. And a nice middle-class life is nice. But the call of allegiance to heaven is bigger than that. I mean, I was thinking, I was running home from the office here last week, and I passed this car. The car was parked when I passed it. I'm not that fast. I know. It took a minute. Like, I thought as soon as I said it, like, I'm really not very fast. Tim's going to run a race with me. We're not going that fast. I ran past a parked car. Sorry, let me make that clear. And it had this bumper sticker that said, "Kindness is my religion." And I've got lots of things to say about that. But the thought that kept sticking in my brain as I ran was, it's not enough. Nice, kind people, that's great. I mean, I'll just go ahead and say, may God save the world from mean, jerky people. But nice isn't enough. I mean, kindness is something we should all aim at. But the reality is that we aim at kindness on our way to something bigger and better. You see, the gospel message, it grabs a hold of kindness as it's riding by on its way to something that's more glorious and more vast and more expansive. The gospel hope of the resurrection is bigger than Wisconsin niceness and American middle class moral order. It swoops those things up. It takes it on its way to this bigger, grander, more glorious thing than just finding a way to be kind of kind to each other. And I mean, the gospel, like, it rides by things like coexistence, and it snatches it up and it says, there's more. There's more down the line. It's more glorious, more hopeful. It's not just finding a way for us to kind of manage to get along. It's transformative. It's a restoration of the true humanity and the whole glory that we see in something like Psalm 8. Have you ever read Psalm 8 thinking about the glory that you're built for? The psalmist says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." It's the glory of man to rule under God over those things. That's bigger than nice. I suppose what I'm trying to call us to this morning is, we want to live as those that are truly aligned with Jesus. If our allegiance is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. What I want to call us to is a higher trajectory. I mean, it's kind of, you ever fired off one of those, you know, the big, like, huge rubber band balloon launchers? It takes like three people. Benjamin's smiling. You've seen these, haven't you, Ben? You know, like, one person on each side holds the band, and somebody in the middle grabs the balloon, and you can launch them. I had a friend in college that they figured out a way to launch it over the engineering building. And anyway, you've seen these things. If all you want to do is just, like, blow up a water balloon at your feet, well, that's fine. You can just drop it or aim there. If you want to aim at something bigger, you've got to set your trajectory higher than that. And what I'm saying to us as believers whose citizenship is in heaven, if you want to aim at something that's bigger and more glorious than right now in the cravings that you have, you've got to set your trajectory higher. You've got to aim for the glory that Christ is restoring in us because of the work of the resurrection. I mean, we're made for glory. It's what we're built for. So what I want to call you to is, stop settling for less than that. Stop settling for less than what the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is about. Taking a higher trajectory may, likely will, lead you to a deeper ache about some things in the world. You take a higher trajectory, if you aim at something bigger, if you really aim for what the gospel is taking in, it's going to lead to a deeper longing about some things. That's true. It may, likely will, call for a deeper investment in the lives of other people. And it may, or likely will, it may call you to sacrifice some of your immediate self-satisfaction. But the end of that, it's way better than nice. It's the glory that you're built for. When the psalmist says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" He's not saying, "Oh yeah, then there's man." He's saying, "Wow, what is man?" That's what what the power of the resurrection is aiming us at, restoring in us. If we're going to live as those whose allegiance is in heaven, whose citizenship is in heaven, we need to take a higher trajectory and aim at glory. So that's the more theoretical one. But I want to toss out one more thing here that I think is actually, it's right here in the text, and it's so simple. The second way we live more like those whose allegiance is with Jesus is this. Look in verse 17. Paul says, brothers, and he's using the term brothers to talk about the whole church. It's the generic term that takes in men and women. So we could say brothers and sisters over and over again, but this is what he's talking about here. Church, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see what Paul's doing here? If you want to live as one whose citizenship is in heaven, whose allegiance is to Jesus, Paul is saying, look around and find people who are doing it. And follow them. Start walking in the footprints of people that are living with their allegiance in heaven. Find these models and then get alongside them and follow them closely. Now, this idea of following somebody else, of like doing what somebody else does, I mean, first of all, this is what Jesus did for his ministry. He said, you guys follow me, do what I do, memorize these words, and which is great because, you know, well, you have the Bible because they were able to say, yeah, that's what Jesus actually said. I mean, Jesus was training people for 3 years. I mean, the sermons that we read in the Gospels, Jesus probably preached those over and over and over again. And the disciples were able to, this is how rabbis taught. They were able to recite what he said. Jesus did what Paul is saying to do. Find somebody who's living with their allegiance to heaven and follow them. Now, this is hard for us as Americans, because if there's anything that we value highly, it's originality. And the originality that we really value is our own originality, right? So the idea that you want me to like find somebody and follow them along, I actually think that our Catholic brothers and sisters are onto something here in a way that we're not, because they have this idea of spiritual guides, like people that, like they call them spiritual directors, I think. This sort of freaks us out a little bit as American Protestants. But you know what Paul's saying? Find somebody who's living with their allegiance with Jesus and follow them. Do what they do. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ, and that same idea is here. He's not just saying go find nice people and be nice. He's saying find people whose allegiance is to Jesus and come alongside them and learn from them. Take the kind of steps that they're taking and build in the patterns that they're setting. If we're going to be those whose lives are more and more aligned with Jesus, we need to find folks who are living in allegiance to Jesus and begin to mimic them and follow them. This kind of makes me think of, you know, Danielle has her online Etsy shop, and sometime back she discovered another shop that looked a lot like hers, except it was like the 12-year-old version. Not like it had been around for 12 years, but like a 12-year-old was looking at what Danielle did and doing it. Now, on the one hand, it's sort of frustrating. On the other hand, it's kind of sweet, because you know why this kid was following Danielle's shop and making the same kind of stuff with the same kind of online banners and everything? You know why? Because Danielle's got a great shop. Danielle's doing it right. And this kid recognized that. I want to be like this shop. Now, that's what Paul's calling us to do. Look around you and find the people who are living as those who are being just molded by Jesus, and get alongside them. I mean, I want to say to you guys, you know, we've got this church. We've got some great ruling elders. You should hang out with them. And beyond these ruling elders that have exercised a godly life before us, you've got other people. There are men and women in this church that they're not perfect, but they're seeking to live under the rule of Christ. You need to get with these folks and follow them and talk to them and eat their food, drink their coffee, listen to their stories, and start taking some of the same steps they've taken. I mean, it seems like such a simple thing to do, and it is. It's kind of odd that we don't do it enough. So I suppose my question to you is, who are you following? Is there example one of allegiance to Jesus and the promises of the resurrection? Is that the shape of the life that you're taking on? I mean, I will say, the sort of the other side of that, you will end up like the person you're following. I mean, you start talking like and acting like, if you're a preacher, preaching like the people that you follow. Who are you following? And for those of you that have been Christians for a long time, what kind of a pattern are you setting? Because you know if somebody follows after you, they'll end up looking like you. Are you leaving an example so that someone could get behind you and say, this is a person who's not perfect, but their allegiance is to Jesus. I'm sticking with them. It's part of how we grow more and more into the kinds of people whose allegiance is in heaven, whose citizenship is in heaven. Well, I suppose since I started out, I sort of left you hanging with Lily. Some of you are like, what did she do? So let me tell you. So there we were, moment of decision, right? I had made the call for dinner. You know, you need to come with me. We're going home. The end of that is, of course, joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Or you can stay with the immediate pleasure of following Lilas. So there Lily was. Lilas looks me in the eye and says, well, I want her to come with me. Lily looked at Lilas. Lily looked at me. She might have looked at Lilas again. But then you know what she did next? She looked up and said, can I have a piggyback ride home? Dad wins, right? Yes, thank you. I mean, the call of dad and dinner wins. Thank the Lord, right? But you know what that shows? You know, in that moment, you know where her allegiance was? It was with dad and dinner, hopefully in that order. You know, as we consider all that Jesus has done as our great King, who's made these promises about wholesale restoration, as we consider all that Jesus has done, I think it makes sense for us to say, where's my allegiance going to be? Is it going to be here to me and just whatever I can eke out? Or is my allegiance going to be to Christ and all that he calls me to? My hope is that the more we celebrate what Jesus has done and the promises that he's made, the more we're going to be quick to say, I'm with you, Jesus. It's part of why we're just riding this resurrection horse thing the whole Easter season so far in our worship. Because it's true that the call of immediate self-centered, self-satisfaction, immediate gratification, all that stuff, that does have a certain kind of appeal, doesn't it? It does have an appeal. But it can't keep the promises that it's making. Right? Like, giving in to immediate self-satisfaction, it seems like it's going to work, and it never does. Because what you're longing for is out beyond the immediate nagging of your desires. It's because you're built for glory. You're built for something bigger, something higher, something grander. You're built for something that's restored and whole. And the idols that call to us can't do that. But the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's made promises that he is keeping and that he will fully keep. The glory we're made for is to be found in Jesus and this great work on behalf of his people. So I want to call you like Paul has called here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord as those that are aligned with Jesus, whose citizenship is in heaven. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you've got the ball rolling on this whole resurrection thing. And I do pray, let's pray quickly and we'll turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. I pray that all of us here that name the name of Jesus, that we would set our trajectory higher, that our hope would be not in the immediate self-centered stuff of our life, but instead our hope would be set upon you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for good examples to be followed, and I pray that you'd mold us into good examples that can be followed, Lord, so that together we might stand firm with our eyes fixed upon you. You are a great restoring King. We love you, and we thank you for all that you've done. So we pray even this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.